Amen. I want to make some introductory comments about prayer, and there are many things one could say. There are many good books that have been written on prayer if you're one of those Christians, and I do hope there are many of you gathered here this morning who not only read your Bible faithfully but read good Christian books. God has given the church teachers and preachers to us all to be encouraged in our faith. I just got a few quotes here that have been written by various people. Tom Rayner, who's responsible for surveying the behaviours and attitudes of churches, he's done extensive work in the US. A lot of the stuff that he researches, he researched 40,000 churches, their behaviour, their music, their attendance, their giving, their prayer lives, 40,000 churches or so, and they take that information and they try and map certain behaviours of Christians and churches and denominations so that we can be self-reflective as we look at our lives and make sure that we're not just living in a bubble and that we just do what we want to do, but we are thinking about our behaviour. He made a few comments after doing a lot of research in this area, and you can go to his website if you like. He said this: prayer is not an option in leading change in the church, it is a foundation. This is a guy who uses statistics and skills to bear upon or to analyse, as I said, Christian and church behaviour. And he's a very thoughtful man. And their conclusion is that prayer is not an option in leading change, it is a foundation. So he's not just saying you have to plug in and get a cool band and have a trendy young youth sort of pastor with a ponytail and tell some pretty cool stories. That's how your church will grow. No, it's research tells them, which is no surprise to us, that church is a foundation. Prayer is a foundation. He also said, in terms of growing healthy churches, he writes, "I've never seen successful and sustained change take place in a church without prayer." So they map churches for many, many years about how a church goes in cycles and Christians go in cycles, and they assess that, and one of the major conclusions that they came up with, that there's never been successful, sustainable change take place in a church without praying, without prayer. I quoted D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, last week, but I want to quote him again because he said this, and some of you will know this: "I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher." Now, he was a great preacher, but he's probably a great prayer, because he goes on to say that Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. He also was the guy responsible for saying, "Sin will keep you from prayer, or prayer will keep you from sin." I quoted last week about the Bible will stop you from reading or reading, whatever it was, forget that. That's why it's important to write down what you want to say. Many people pray. Both religious people and non-religious people pray. Is my microphone on? That's good. That's good. That will save me from shouting at you. But religious people and non-religious people pray. Most, if not all, religions pray to someone or to something, even if their forms of prayer are different. There are many types of prayers for Christians. Some of our prayers are written. Sometimes the prayer is written out. Now, that is not a lack of relationship with the Lord Jesus. Someone has taken the time to prayerfully prepare a prayer and they read it out because they don't want to waste words. They want to make sure their prayers are thoughtfully spoken when they're prayed. A lot of prayers are written out in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. There are written prayers. There are spontaneous prayers. I'm a bit of a spontaneous prayer where we just pray what is ever on our hearts, and I know many of you are. There are what we call arrow prayers, just short prayers, just that we pray publicly or privately. There's many, many kinds of prayers. There's prayers of thanksgiving. The Bible also talks about prayer in association with fasting. When you're reading your Bible, sometimes Jesus said these demons only come out with prayer and fasting. In the Bible, prayer is often associated with weeping. Prayer and weeping. I don't want to show of hands, but there are times if you've been walking with the Lord Jesus where you've been praying, but you've been weeping. Prayer is associated with watching. Pray and watch. Pray and watch. Prayer is associated with praying and working. That way we don't just pray and then stop as if God's just going to do it all because we've prayed about it. To pray and work. To pray and watch. Prayer is associated with singing. Many of the prayers are sung in the Bible. Prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of victory. And often prayer is associated with repentance and confession. We see many prayers like that. Also, prayer is very much associated with, and whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it is often recognized that prayer is associated with asking, isn't it? Asking and hoping and rejoicing. Sometimes prayer in the Bible is associated with groaning. Groaning and utterances. Jesus, we're told, is praying for us in the Bible. Jesus is praying for us by His Spirit. We're commanded to pray in the Bible. I'm just throwing some things out there to get our brains thinking about prayer and the width and depth of prayer. We are commanded as Christians to pray for our enemies. As opposed to some other responses that other religions might have towards their enemies, for example. That's the Christian faith is different. Jesus' teachings is different. We're told to pray for those in the fellowship, in the family of faith. We're told to pray for our leaders, both in the church and also in the world, to pray for kings and those in authority, to pray God's blessing upon them. We're also told to pray in Jesus' name and to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, according to God's leading and His wisdom revealed through the Spirit. Those are some of the things that are associated with prayer. I'm going to ask a number of questions this morning, and I want to start with a very simple question, and that is, point one, is what is prayer? We've said types of prayer. What is prayer? I want to give you a very simple definition. Forgive me if it's too simple, but prayer is speaking to God. That's not too hard, is it? Someone asks you, what is prayer? It is speaking to God. Now, we could add many things to that. We would like to say prayer is more than that. And certainly it is. But in its very simplistic form, prayer is simply speaking to God. But if you want a more elaborate definition, I offer this one from John Piper again. It is incomplete, but this is what John says. He says, prayer is a constant reminder and display of our dependence on God for everything, so that He gets the glory when we get the help. That's good, isn't it? Prayer is a constant reminder and display of our dependence on God for everything, so that He gets the glory when we get the help. That is what prayer is. Prayer is speaking to God. Secondly, let's ask the question, why pray? Why pray? There's a reason we're preaching on prayer this morning, because prayer is a fight in the Christian life. We have our times when we find it's easy to pray. We have times when we become slack or distracted by things. So why should we pray? Why do we pray? And here I want to highlight the reading that Matt shared from Ephesians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles there and you're open in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I cannot spend a long time on this passage, so I just want to reiterate what Paul says and then make a couple of points. Why pray? In Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul writes to the church, he says in verse 10, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. I want you to notice there that it is God's intent that is now through the church that God's manifold wisdom should be made known. In verse 11, he says, according to his eternal purposes that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Drop your eyes down to verse 12. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. There's an encouragement for us as believers. Then Paul prays this prayer. For this reason I kneel before the Father. Why? Because he can approach him with freedom and confidence because of what Jesus has done for those in Christ. Paul goes on. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17. I pray you might have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Verse 20. He finishes his prayer like this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what are we to take from this as our first point or first passage? Firstly, I want to say that we can take from this that it is God's intent that his wisdom is now made manifest to the heavenly realms through what Jesus has done. And this wisdom that God gives is to be received, if you like, and encouraged through prayer. So God's wisdom is going to be made manifest through the church, and this is received in full measure through the mechanism of prayer. And why do we get that? Because Paul prays for this. Think of it like this. God gives us salvation, and at the same time, he gives us access through Jesus so we can approach God boldly to receive more of understanding of God's love for those whom he saved, so that we might be strengthened in our inner being. Why pray? If we're asking the question, why pray? According to Paul, it's so that we might be strengthened in our inner being and so that we might have understanding. Prayer with God brings understanding of God's love for us. What strikes me about these words that Paul says here is Paul is saying God has saved you from your sin. Now, I want you to know as much about the love of God and the way, and God wants you to know more about his love, and he's enabled us to come boldly before him, and we receive this knowledge through prayer. So that you might know how much God loves you, how deep and high and wide. And so he's saying we access this through God answering our prayers and spending time with God. See, prayer and praying to God in the Christian life is often seen as it's something we have to do to God to pay God back, to somehow show our appreciation of God, and therefore we come and we pray as if we're doing God some kind of great favor. That seems very contrary to what Paul is saying here. He's saying God has blessed you. God has loved you, and if you want to know more of God's love, then he's given us this thing called prayer where we can talk to him. See, prayer is for us. It's for us and that we might be strengthened in our innermost being. Who wants to be strengthened in their innermost being where their faith is real? Well, that's me. Not just the head knowledge. And Paul is saying, when we come to God in prayer, the results will be power in our life and understanding. This is why we can pray, so we can understand more of God's love for us. Prayer is one way that God manifests makes our own dependence known so that we might receive power and grace from him, as John Piper put. Let's ask the next question. Third question I have for us this morning is, if that's why we can pray is because God's enabled us to pray to receive strength and wisdom and understand his love, let's ask the question, what hinders our prayers from being answered in the affirmative? And here I want to take you back to John chapter 15. And so if you have your Bibles, come with me back to John chapter 15, which Harry read before. And I want to remind you of the context here. It's of the context here is Jesus is teaching his disciples how the Father, as the gardener, makes them his own. And how the Father makes his branches, which are not part of the vine, this he uses as analogy, and how he makes the branches fruitful, or how he treats fruitful branches, and how he deals with branches that are not fruitful. So we're told that the Father, as the gardener, prunes branches to make them fruitful and cuts off dead ones that do not bear fruit. One of the big points that Jesus is making with his words here are found in verse 4. So if you have your Bibles open, 15 verse 4, where Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." So here Jesus is speaking about believing and doing his word. When he speaks about remaining in me, he's speaking about believing and doing his words. So Jesus says in verse 3, "So remain in my words, because no branch can bear fruit by itself." In other words, it must remain in the vine. Jesus says, "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Remain in me, believing my words, doing my works. Then Jesus gives some strong warnings about what will happen if people don't remain in his word. That's something we must take heart, friends. Jesus warns us that if we don't remain in his word and don't do his works, what happens to those who profess to be followers of Jesus? But the point I want us to focus on this morning is that Jesus also gives a wonderful promise to those who seek to live according to his words and so remain in him. And that's found in verse 7. If you look with me in verse 7, we'll find a wonderful promise for those who remain in Jesus' word. Jesus says in verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Now, before we start thinking that means if I'm a Christian, I can ask God for anything I want and I'll expect to get it. Now, in case we're thinking that, we must look at the conditional clause. And the conditional clause in verse 7 is found in the word if. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you may ask. So if we are to ask, for example, that some harm should come upon a brother or sister in Christ because we don't like them, because we're annoyed at them, then we cannot expect our prayer to be answered in the affirmative. Now, why would that be? Because it's not what God would have us ask for. So, why would I say that? Well, look with me at verse 12. Jesus says this, "My command is this, that you love one another." Friends, one of the most big and basic ideas of why God gives us his word and an opportunity to pray and invites us to pray is that we might ask him through our prayers that we might love one another just like he does. Now, you might think that's a strange or peculiar application to go from remain in me and my word remains in you, and then for me to say that means if you ask for something which is harmful towards somebody else, that God will not answer that. You think, where is this guy going with this? Why make those two connections? The reason I'm making those two connections is because it's the very connection that the Lord Jesus makes himself in John 15. He goes from saying, if you remain in me, you can ask whatever you want. And in the next sentence, he's talking about the people of God loving one another and keeping his commands. I get the feeling that Jesus is saying and communicating through this that our prayers should be praying, as it were, for good things, and particularly helping us to love one another, that the world might know we're his disciples. I mean, I could have made the illustration that, you know, Jesus says, oh, if you ask for a fancy car or a fancy house or whatever, something materialistic, then you'd all go, yes, we know that's wrong. It's probably improper. I don't really need a Ferrari and to drive around just to get, you know, 5 minutes around wherever you live in Gympie. I can understand that. But the context is actually Jesus illustrates by telling us that to keep his commandments and to love one another and to ask for the right things is to ask for these things that are relational, that are according to God's will. And what is God's will? What is God's greatest commandment? That we love one another. My question is this. Is that reflected in our prayers? If we're remaining in Jesus' words and doing his will, are our prayers saturated with love and requests on behalf of others, say, in this fellowship? Does that mark our prayers? That we might grow in love, that we're expressing love in our words and in our actions towards one another, and thus remaining in him, remaining in the vine. There is this vine analogy, and I could go on about this, as a whole analogy for Israel, this unity of oneness, this loving one another, this whole body metaphor in this whole analogy. It's no surprise Jesus goes on to talk about loving one another as evidence of remaining in him. So how are our prayers hindered? Well, by not loving one another. By not having a prayer life which is focused in many ways on others' needs, they may be built up in Christ. There's much more that could be said about that. Let us move on to my fourth question. The fourth question is, if not loving one another, if not remaining in Jesus, hinders our prayers from being answered, then where can we turn to in God's word for the right kind of prayers to pray? The right direction, the right guidance. And here I take you back to Matthew chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, come with me to Matthew chapter 6, which Christy read out earlier. This is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it could be referred to as the disciples' prayer, given it's the disciples who are taught to pray this way. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because there's so much in here, but I just want to make a few comments about the way the Lord Jesus directs us to pray according to his will. Let me just reread to you, say, from verse 9 or from verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let me just pause there for a moment. The first word, our Father. We cannot just skip over this, because when we think of the word our, we think of the word plural. We see it as our Father. Not just my Father or your Father, but our Father. There is a sense again that we're in this together, we're in the kingdom of God together, that you are the people of God. So we're praying to our Father together. So it's not just what I want from God, it's our Father coming before God to the one and only God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So what's the first thing that they're doing? They're recognizing that God is the provider of all things and he is holy. So the prayer that Jesus is talking about here and the way we pray is basically, the first response is worship. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, our Father who is in heaven. It's an address, but it's also there's an aspect of worship in there, of acknowledgement, of giving God the due glory before we ask for anything. Together, for God's purposes. And that comes out in the very next verse. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this is as far as I'm going to go. But what does this verse point us to when we come to prayer? It points us to the fact that when we come to God in prayer, Jesus is saying, we want God's will to be done. That's what directs our prayers. That it is total surrender to the will of God when we come to pray. We pray, your will be done. Total surrender. Whatever happens, whatever hopes, I want above all else for your will to be done, God, in this situation. Now that should help us before we even open our mouths to pray, shouldn't it? That should direct the things that we do pray about. That should make us pause when before we pray with our children or before we pray with our spouse. We should be saying, am I about to pray? Your will be done in all situations, regardless of what I want to come of this situation. Total surrender to God. Total surrender to God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, it's not about twisting God's arm to get our will. The will of God is a fascinating thing to think about. I think about some things that have happened this past week and I think about trying to explain some of those, well, we would call them tragedies. And how can you say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? I mean, is it really God's will for these tragedies to happen? Is it really? Well, if God allows it, at some level, it is God's will. Does that mean God caused it to happen? No. God allows things to happen. But he could have stopped it. Oh, sure he could have. He's sovereign. Friends, when it comes to prayer and it comes to the Christian life, we don't want to start claiming that we know more than what God knows or that we know everything that God knows, that our knowledge is so comprehensive we know the secret things of God. No, we do not. We know what he's revealed in his word, and that is sufficient. And so we do continue to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we rest in that assurance that his will be done. What a wonderful prayer. I want to take us next to Philippians chapter 4, because I want to finish with the promise of God to those who are in Christ who pray. Let me just remind you of what we've spoken about briefly. So far we've said, what is prayer? And we've said, prayer is talking to God. We've answered the question, why do we pray? And we've said, because God shows us his love to us and his wisdom to us as we do. We've asked, what hinders our prayers? And we've answered that by Jesus' words saying, remain in me. If you don't remain in me, then, you know, don't expect your prayers to be answered. We've just answered and heard Jesus, how then should we pray and how should we come to God? Well, we come to God in worship. We come to God to pray that his will would be done above all things. And now we want to talk very briefly about an encouragement for prayer, and that's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. And I think this passage is going to be very, very helpful. It's been very helpful for me, and it's one that I trust that you will return to yourselves. Let me just turn there. I don't have it written out in full. Philippians chapter 4. I'll get there. Philippians chapter 4. Here it is, verses 4 to 8. I'll read it through in its entirety. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me read to you verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The reason I've given you 5 passages this morning is because I want to encourage you this week to go away and spend maybe a day on each of these passages. But as we come to this passage here, Paul writes to the Philippians and says to these people, stop worrying about anything. Stop worrying about anything. That's what he says on the positive side. And then he exhorts them to say and pray about everything. Stop worrying about everything and pray about everything. It's been said, here's a quote from a guy, Rainey R. Rainey said, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Do not be anxious about anything. What does anything cover? It covers everything. It covers your health. It covers you purchasing property and trying to figure out when you can shift in and what they've done in the house. It covers everything. It covers your work. It covers your finances. It covers your children's education. It covers your retirement. It covers who's going to be running the country or thinking they're running the country. It covers everything. It covers you about losing your job, losing your status. Do not worry or be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition. God is calling us to come and to pray about everything. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know, the remarkable thing about this is that God promises that the peace of God will be given to you as we present our requests before God with thanksgiving. Now, this is not a conditional clause upon asking for the right things. God promises peace whether you're asking for the right things or not. The mere fact that you're coming to God, because we don't always know how to pray, do we? The very fact that you know that your help is from Him and Him alone, that you come with prayer, you come in faith, and you come with thanksgiving, that you're calling and crying out to God, that God Himself will say that He will give you peace. It's like God couldn't open the doors any wider, and He promises that He will give you peace that surpasses anything that is helpful in this life. The peace of God, He will give you that peace. And who's experienced that peace? It's got to be experienced. It's got to be understood. You can't experience this by not pouring out your heart to God. It cannot be experienced without thanksgiving and prayer. And that's why it's a wonderful thing that when God shows us when we're at the rock bottom, that there's no further to go except up to God. Not that we should wait until then, but that's the wonderful thing about being in a hard place. That God shows us His love. And He shows us and gives us His peace. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. It'll protect your hearts and minds. It'll protect our hearts and minds from going off in the wrong direction, for being bitter or hurt or making
wrong decisions. It'll guard us from that. God's peace will guard us. Why? Because we've committed all things to Him.
Maybe you're in that position this morning where you know that you need to go to God and just with everything, because you're anxious, because you're worried, because you're fearful. But I want to point us to verse 8 as well before we conclude. Because he says, finally, and this cannot be separated from prayer. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true. He's going to say, think upon these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, praiseworthy, excellent, think on these things. See, when you're thinking upon these things, these good things from God, what is the result, friends? This is not positive thinking. What is the result when you think about all the things that God has blessed you with? Because when we are anxious, we tend to focus on that which feeds our anxiety. Is that right? We tend to fixate on the person who's caused us that anxiety. And if it was in a conversation, this is how it plays out often in our minds. We leave a conversation, we feel a little rattled, we go home and we relive that conversation of all the things that we should have said and done, where we come out on top. See how we visit those things which are not good and not praiseworthy and not excellent and not godly? And we live and we feed upon that. And that just drives us from praising God and praying to God, it drives us inward to ourselves where we start thinking, oh, what I'll do next time when I see that person. This is not the Christian way. This is not helpful for us. And so we're to think upon those things which are lovely and true. I'd say to you this morning, maybe some of us, if we're in difficult situations, this is cyclic. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Well, how can you rejoice if you've got nothing good to think about? Nothing good to say about anybody or your situation. Woe is me, it's just terrible. Well, start thinking, finally, think about these things. And be grateful to God. And then you can rejoice in the Lord. You can go and pray to God. You can go to praying God with thanksgiving. And then you can spend that time with God thanking Him and bringing your requests before Him. And then that peace that God promises will fill our heart. And see, friends, can you see that prayer brings a peace and a joy for us? That it's a mechanism of grace for us, for shaping us and making us more dependent, more loving? Jesus says, in John 15, he tells them these things so that his joy might be complete and so that you might have joy, so that your joy might be complete also. If you remain in me and ask these things, your joy will be complete when we come to God and we pour out our hearts and give him thanks. Well, I need to conclude. I want to ask the question before I conclude. I want to encourage you to do this. I want to encourage you to think about those things which are praiseworthy. There are so many things to be grateful to God for. I know a little bit about what's been going on in the lives of the fellowship here over the last week. I say the last week because a lot's happened. There's a lot of things that have happened internationally with the EU and the UK and all of that started off that way. Alexis, Dean, earlier this week, tragedy there. There's other tragedies that I cannot mention that have happened this week for folks. And I don't even know the half of it. But if I prepared this message on prayer, I'd encourage you personally to go back particularly to Philippians chapter 4 and meditate upon these words. And pour out your heart before God, giving him thanks for all that he's given you and all that he's given me. Because one thing hasn't changed this week and will never change, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's building his church.
He's loving his people. He's comforting his people. He's interceding for his people when we don't have the words to say. When we wonder what's going on in this world, when we're desperate for a miracle, our God has performed it through the cross, and nothing will separate us from his love. Friends, I encourage you to speak these words to one another, and so bring glory to God. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We want to thank you that we can read your word this way and that we can apply it to our lives because you've become our Savior. You've become our Lord. You've become our God. You've become our everything. And we want to live lives that glorify you, Father. And we want to acknowledge right here this morning that you are a wonderful, wonderful God. And we really, really need your word and your wisdom and your help to live this life for your glory. Father, we are prone, even with all your grace in our life, we're prone to wander. We're prone to resort back to humanistic thinking. We're prone to try and figure everything out in our little minds. But God, we're not so prone to come before you regularly to share these concerns. We're not so prone to stop and to give thanks and to think upon all the wonderful blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus. Father, this week as we go forward, we do want to pray that you would form and fashion us and develop within us a Christian mind that loves you and seeks to live out your word according to your will. Father, we pray that we would be encouragers and that we would speak words which would build people up, gospel words. That we would wrap our arms around those whom we know are going through hard times and we would say, can I pray for you? Can we stand together and give thanks to God no matter what situations we're facing? Father, help us to be these people who hold out hope in a dark world. Help us to share each other's burdens. And Father, speak to us through your word, we pray, and speak through us to build up others according to their needs. We thank you for the wonderful gift of prayer. We thank you that we get to pray with our wives and our family and our children each and every day. We thank you, that Lord, that prayer can never be in excess. We just thank you, Father, that you hear our prayers and you answer them according to your will, and that we can rest assured that your will is perfect and good and righteous and just. And we pray all these things in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.